I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to tonight and seeing what the Lord has for us this evening. I'm going to put in my eyes now. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. First two Sundays of Advent are the Sundays of hope and peace. Today is the pink candle of the Advent wreath, and it is the Sunday of joy. And it comes to us as a reminder of the Christmas season, for we hear the words of the angels again in Luke chapter 2. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." And so today, we light the candle of joy in recognition of the angel's message that the coming of the Master, the Messiah, would be of a reality of great joy. The secular comedian Bill Engvall has a kind of a famous catchphrase that he uses. And the catchphrase is, "Here's your sign." Some of you may have heard him on blue collar comedy. And he's always saying, and people always want to know, have a sign to figure things out. I need a sign. So he'll always say, he tells us joke, he says, "Here's your sign." Well, the Christmas season is a season of a sign. And because of that, we see oftentimes in stores signs of Christmas. In a toy store, one sign said this, "Ho, ho, ho is spoken here fluently." Another sign of Christmas was found in a bridal boutique, which said, "Make sure you have a Merry Christmas this year." That'll hit some of you about 12:30. In a stationery store, the sign of Christmas said, "A gift for the man who has everything, a calendar to remind him when the payments are due for all that." C.S. Lewis once remarked that Americans are the most likely to have their wishes fulfilled, but they're the least likely to know what to do with them. As we come to the story of Christmas here, in this part of the story, I'm reminded of that reality of the gentleman who came to church and he came up to the pastor afterward and he said, "I am not going to come to your church ever again." The pastor was a little taken aback by that. He said, "What did we do that so offended you?" He said, "Every time I come here, you speak on the same thing. Every time I come here, you speak on the same thing." And the pastor looked at him and said, thinking to himself, "Well, I don't speak the same message. I don't preach the same message every week. What is he talking about?" So he asked me, he says, "Well, how often do you attend?" He said, "I'm here twice a year. I come every Easter and every Christmas." Well, there is a danger to that, isn't there? We come to the Christmas season. We know the story. If you've been in church in your life or for a large part of your life, you know the story of the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, the baby in the manger. We know all the details, and if we're not careful, then when we hear the word of the Lord or when we hear the message, we'll say, "Oh, I know that, I've got that, I understand that." And we'll miss the message of the angels this season. Notice the phrase, and this is really what I want us to focus on. It says, the angel said, "And this shall be a sign for you." This shall be something that points something out for you, that God has indeed done what he said by the prophets he was going to do. This morning, I want us to put ourselves, if we can, into a position once again to where when we hear the story, we don't just check out or check off the box, "I know the details, I'm ready to move on." But rather we might, like the shepherds long ago, hear that message once again and respond in the way that they did. And so this morning, I have three very simple observations from the text. But before I get there, I want you to think about the Christmas season with me. Two things I want you to think about. Have you ever noticed in the Christmas story how common it really is in terms of its details, with the exception, obviously, of the virgin birth? But notice the common things. It's the common thing. It's the shepherds. I want you to know that in Israel, even today, there are shepherds out in the field. It's a common practice to be a shepherd of sheep. Notice the common reality of taxes. Can we all say amen to that? You know, it's that Caesar wanted to raise taxes, so he had to know how many people he could raise taxes on. So he did a census. Notice that the common reality of a stable. I mean, stables were everywhere in the Middle East to house their animals and bring them shelter. The feeding trough of the manger itself is a very common thing. No wonder I think the Bible says of us as believers that we need to consider our calling, brethren. Not many of us are noble. Not many of us are kings. Not many of us are you know, the great as the world is concerned. We're just common folk who have had the privilege by the grace of God to hear a most uncommon message. And having heard that message, believed. But I want you to notice something else, that this is also a story about outcasts. This is a story about outcasts. People who just seem to be on the outside looking in. When you think of Mary and Joseph, they would be outcasts. How do I know that? Well, because of what the Bible tells us when Jesus started his earthly ministry, they looked at Jesus and said, "Isn't this Mary's son, Mary and Joseph, the carpenter?" I mean, they were saying, basically, we know the story of his birth. He can't be a prophet. He can't be anything special. He was born out of wedlock. Mary and Joseph were outcasts. Jesus would live his life as an outcast, someone on the outside looking in. You remember the famous story when Andrew told his brother said, "Can anything good come out of what? Nazareth." He's a prophet from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Think of the reality of the wise men. They were outcasts. They were Gentiles. They weren't anybody special as far as the Jews were concerned. They were just Gentiles. And worse yet, they were probably pagan stargazers. And the shepherds, of course, were outcasts because their job meant that they were ceremonially unclean. And it's a story of outcasts. And isn't it amazing that in the story of outcasts is the reality of how God will make those outcasts his very own family? And by the way, the Bible says we were all outcasts as well. The Bible says we were all strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise. That we were all sinners separated from God because of the sin in our lives. We were outcasts. And God in Christ sends a message that all outcasts are welcome in him. And so the story of the shepherds is a beautiful story. It's a story of God. It's a story of God's work and activity in the life of those who were common and outcast so that they might encourage all of us who are common and outcast as well. Three observations very quickly. The first one I want us to see is this. Look at verse 8. It says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flocks. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the angel of the Lord shone round, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified." I want us to find out something, that in the mundane of life, God is doing something around you. In the mundane tasks of life, don't forget, God is doing something around you. I grew up in cattle country in Central Texas, and I want you to know something. I've never raised sheep. I have some friends who did. But raising sheep and raising cattle are a lot the same. You know what they do all day? They eat grass, drink water, and chew cud. That's about the extent of what cows and sheep do. And when your job is watching a cow or a sheep, it doesn't get much more mundane than that. The Bible's very clear. These were shepherds who were out on the hillside. They were just sitting there, probably together, and they were watching over the sheep, doing what sheep do. Eat grass, drink water, lie down, and chew cud. Very mundane existence. Little did they know while they were pursuing that mundane existence that just a little ways from them, God was going to do something extraordinary. And their mundane existence was interrupted by a message of God that in their lives, God was going to give them something special that they would be the first to hear of the Messiah's birth. And sometimes this season, in the mundane realities of our lives, if we're not careful, we will overlook what God is doing around us. We will overlook the people that God is speaking to. We will overlook the fact that God gives us divine appointments to be people who share the good news with others. As I think about the Christmas season for us, we've heard the story so many times. We've sang the carol so many times. And if we're not careful, we will let the mundanity of the season, that which is mundane to us now because we've heard it so many times, we will let it blind us to the glory of what God did and is doing around us and how we can join Him in that process. As you move about your life, God is doing many things around you this season. People who otherwise wouldn't give you the time of day will be open to you. Don't let your familiarity with the things of Christmas blind you to the reality of what God is doing in the lives of those around you. And maybe you will get to see the Christmas miracle in someone's life as they too connect with the message of Christmas. Notice the second thing I want you to see. And that is that the opportunity that God gives to the shepherds is that which is a result of their faithfulness. We often miss opportunities because we're so busy waiting for something to happen that we miss all of the opportunities that God gives us. We see all the difficulties, and because of that, we don't see the opportunities. I want to say to you, we have this weird mentality, and it's a human mentality. I don't know why we have it, but we do. And that is, we're always wanting something big to interrupt our lives, aren't we? Okay, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you got excited about painting a room? Watching paint dry, not real exciting. And we say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? That's kind of strange illustration. I'll tell you why I'm using that illustration. Because it's as we are faithful doing the things we have to do, that God gives us the opportunity to do things that we never dreamed we could do. Why were the shepherds the first to hear? Because they were faithful in taking care of the sheep. Now, why is that important? I told you 2 weeks ago that most scholars believe that they were taking care of the flocks that supplied the sheep for the temple. Their lives made it possible for others to worship God at the temple, to offer sacrifice for sin. Now, it made them ceremonially unclean, and they couldn't worship in the temple. But they were faithful in tending the flocks, and by tending those flocks, they made it possible for others to worship God. And in the process of being found faithful where they were, God gave them the opportunity to experience something they had never experienced before and never would again. They were able to come to the place where the Lord Christ was born. Notice what it says. It says, you will find a sign. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And when the angels left them, they returned from heaven and returned to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened that the Lord has made known to us. In the process of being faithful, they heard the message of what God was doing. And notice what it says. They didn't say, that's nice. It says they went straightway, quickly, fast as they could. They made a beeline for what God was doing. And it was in the process of their being faithful that God interrupted their lives. Let me just tell you, I believe that most of the people in the Bible that God used, He used because of their faithfulness, not in spite of their unfaithfulness. Did you hear that? You see, Samuel was being faithful in tending the lamps at the tabernacle. Not a real exciting job, is it? But as a little boy, his mother dedicated him to the Lord because he was a gift from the Lord, and he was serving the Lord there in the tabernacle. He was taking care of the lamps and making sure the lamps had oil in them so they wouldn't go out. And in the process of Samuel being faithful as a boy, God speaks to him and calls him as a prophet. And Samuel's ministry flowed out of his faithfulness. Notice the second person in the Old Testament story. David, king of Israel, a shepherd who was such a nobody that even his own daddy didn't think to bring him in to appear before the prophet when the prophet came to him and said, do you have a son? And so Jesse brought all the other boys there, but David, the little young, redheaded, ruddy-complected son, the youngest of the boys, he didn't even think was important enough to bring him in before the prophet. And it, you know the story, Samuel asked, is there anyone else? Because God said no to everybody else. And then God brought David in to Samuel, and the Spirit of God spoke to Samuel and said, there's my shepherd. There's my king. And Samuel anointed David. What was David doing? He was being faithful, tending his father's flocks, which was his job. And from that faithful moment, came his faithful moment. I got that backwards then. It was pretty good. From that faithful moment came the fateful moment when God anointed him king over Israel. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, it is as people are being faithful that God reaches out and says, I have something else I want you to do. That's why I try to tell teenagers when I was a student minister, don't wait until you're 30, 40, 50 years old and say, then I'll get serious with God, because you'll have spent your life being unfaithful, not faithful. Be faithful where you are and do what God has given you to do here and now, and then God may give you a greater assignment, but be found faithful where you are. Beloved, you may not think that what you are doing or how you're doing it, no one even cares or notices. But I want you to know, the story of the shepherds says to us that God notices. You may think no one else cares that you are teaching that children's Sunday school. Or you may not think that working in the nursery is a big deal, or visiting those nursing homes when no one else sees you is a big deal. You're just being faithful. But you don't understand that God is taking note of everything you're doing, and He is saying of you, well done, good and faithful servant. The story is told of a missionary who came back from Africa after years of service, decades of service. And now they were old, and they were riding on the ship coming back from Africa. When they arrived in New York Harbor, there was the tremendous outpouring of fanfare because there was a dignitary on the ship. There was a duke or a prince or something on the ship with them, and the city rolled out the red carpet to welcome them to New York City. Had the bands playing the fanfare, the ticker tape parade, and the dignitary walked off the ships, given the keys to the city, and escorted with much fanfare into the city. And the missionary was leaning against the rail with his wife, and he was kind of sad, and his wife said, "Honey, what's wrong?" He said, "You know, we've served God for years on the foreign field, and here we come home at the end of our assignment, old, ready to retire, and no one was here to welcome us home." And his wife put her arm around him and said, "Honey, that's because we're not home yet." It doesn't matter that anyone else didn't think that the shepherds were important. To God, they were. And when you're found faithful in those little things, God takes note of that reality. Third thing I want you to see is this. That once you have heard from God, once you have heard His calling, and you've been faithful in that, you tell others. Beginning in verse 15, it says that when the angels left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to them." And verse 16 says, "And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child." Look at verse 18. "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as they had been told." They had heard the message of what God was doing. They had decided that they would immediately go and look. You see, there's always two responses to the message of God. There's either acceptance and obedience, or there's rejection and disobedience. There's always the two responses to the message that you hear from God. There's either excitement, God has spoken, or there's been there, done that, have the t-shirt, moving on with life. But notice the shepherds, they were excited about what they heard. They quickly made their way to where God said that they should go. And there, when they saw Mary and Joseph and the child, notice it says that they reported the message. Well, who did they report the message to? Well, they didn't need to report it to Mary and Joseph. They'd already heard the message, hadn't they? They were reporting it to the people they were coming in contact with. What are those shepherds doing in the city? They're supposed to be out on the backside of nowhere with the sheep. What are they doing in the city? Well, let us tell you why we're in the city. And they told them the message of what they had heard. And it says, "And all the people they came in contact with were amazed at what they heard." When we have heard the word of God and we have seen what God has said to be true is true, and we have responded in the way God wants us to respond, then the natural outgrowth of that should be that we tell others about that which we have heard and seen. We have seen it in the word of God. We've heard it from the message, and we have believed. And this season of the year, though we still live in a more and more secular culture, a culture in which I feel more and more disconnected. I feel disconnected from this culture in a couple of ways. First off, I realize I was born before the invention of personal computers. So therefore, computers are a tool for me, not a friend I hug and take to bed with me. My smartphone still has the problem of the same dumb operator. And if anybody says amen, I will mark you down and use you for a sermon illustration. But it's hilarious when I get I have little young nieces and nephews, grandnieces and grandnephews, and they grew up with smartphones and using them. And the other day, I was talking to my nephew, and he said one of my grandnephews kind of, dad told him which buttons to push, and he sent me a text. I'm thinking, good Lord, they're too young to start working with computers. But that's their job. I feel disconnected that way. It's just, I'd rather have that 15th century technology in my hand called a book than an e-reader. But I also feel disconnected from this culture because to me, hearing the message of Merry Christmas is not a microaggression. Did you ever think you would live in a country in a day in which if you said to someone on campus at your major, at your local major secular university, Merry Christmas, they might interpret that to be a microaggression? I want to teach them the difference between aggression and micro. Amen? Let me explain to you what aggression really is. University of Tennessee just this past week, their Office for Cultural Diversity on campus. And this is a direct quote. They have tried to back it back since they got such negative publicity about it. But they've written up 10 suggested best practices for inclusive holiday celebrations in the workplace. Or in other words, do not disguise your Christmas party as a holiday party. And you ready? Here's the 10 list. I'll do this quickly. I'm doing this for your benefit. I'll show you why. Holiday parties and celebrations should celebrate and build upon workplace relationship and team morale with no emphasis on religion or culture. Ensure your holiday party is not a Christmas party in disguise. This is the same brilliant people that came up with the idea of doing away with his and her or he and she pronouns by using words like zim and zer and things like that. Consider having a New Year's party and include decor and food from multiple religions and cultures, as it is the opportunity to reinvigorate individuals for the New Year's goals and priorities. Excellent, except in the first one of those commandments you told me, do not have a religious-themed party. Supervisors and managers should not endorse or be perceived as endorsing religion generally or a specific religion, except the religion of secularism. If an individual chooses not to participate in a holiday party or celebration, do not pressure that person to participate. Participation should be voluntary. Wait a minute, I can't have a Christmas party, so how can I pressure someone to attend? If it's a potluck style party or celebration, encourage employees to bring food items that reflect their personal religions, cultures, and celebrations. Use this. I thought we couldn't have religious celebrations. Anyway, use this as an opportunity for individuals to share what they brought and why it is meaningful to them. Now think about that. If they brought a religious food and they share why it is meaningful, they are now proselytizing in the workplace. This is what happens in a culture that has lost its mind. I'm telling you, there are times when I read stuff like this and my head wants to explode. Remember, we'll forget, Dr. John Burns told us one time as young preachers, he said, young men, he said, you need to keep an open mind, but be careful. If your mind's too open, your brain falls out. That's what's happened. I feel out of step with our culture. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what the diversity department at the University of Tennessee thinks. People in this culture are more open to the gospel at this time of year because they hope against hope that maybe the message of the good news just might be true, that there might be light in the darkness around them, that there might be hope in the midst of such despair, that there might be joy in the midst of such sorrow. The shepherds may have been politically incorrect in that they were ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially, you say that fast, unclean. But they told anyone and everyone who would listen to them what they had saw and what they had heard. And the people were amazed by it. This Christmas, God will put people in your path who will be open for you to share what you have heard and what you have seen, that they might also know Him who is the very person of salvation, who is God in human form, who is God with us. We live in a day, much like the shepherd's day, in which the darkness may be growing, but the darker the day, the brighter the light. And as we stand around the room and our musicians come, I'm going to offer you the opportunity that the angels offered the shepherds long ago. Come and meet the babe of Bethlehem. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, if you've never come to the place in your life where the message of Christmas about a babe born in a manger to be the sin bearer for the world, to come and be born of the virgin, to live that sinless and perfect life, and then to die the sinner's death that you might have eternal life. If what is, and 3 days later, rose from the dead, and if what is true in history has not become real in your life this morning, we give you the opportunity, if you've heard His voice, to respond and come. And let us share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where others are seeking to grow in the grace of God together, to encourage one another, to be accountable to one another, and to grow together in God's grace. If you're looking for a place like that this morning, we invite you to come to be a part of this fellowship. And maybe this morning, as children of God, you need to come and kneel and let the wonder of it all come back inside. To say, Lord Jesus, I know all of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, I know the rest of the story. But I've grown strangely cool. My heart is no longer stirred of the message of Christmas. And I'm coming this morning kneeling that I don't want to live with a cold heart. I don't want to live with a heart distant from you. I want to be like the shepherds. I want to quickly be obedient and to be used by you. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar. Have someone pray with you. We say around here, if you're our guest, when you come to the altar, you'll discover that God is already there and that you'll not be praying alone. Others will come and pray with you. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege we have of extending it in Jesus' name. And like those angels of old, help us to share the good news that He has been born. And help us to be like shepherds. Having heard the good news, we respond this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.